turn to Proverbs chapter 2. We've taken and broken down this chapter into four different parts, all dealing with the paths of life that we choose. In particular, those two paths, one that leads to life and the other that leads to death. And that both are open to us. So this morning, in our third part that we're going to look at this morning, in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 10 to 19, we'll take this brief section. We're going to see the practical application of what we've already looked at in verses 1 through 9. If you remember, verses 1 through 4 deal with a number of ifs. If you do this, if you receive my words and treasure my commands, we are to incline our ear and apply our hearts. We are to cry out and lift up our voices. We are to seek and search all for wisdom. And this wisdom that we discussed, this wisdom that leads to life, it is salvation, the knowledge of God. Now, of course, it's a little bit different in Proverbs. They didn't know Jesus in Proverbs. That is to say, the people didn't worship one who was crucified on a cross and resurrected the third day. They did worship God. They did worship Jehovah, the one who made covenant with Israel, that I am the Lord, I will save. And so it is the wisdom of Jehovah that they look to, the one who made these promises to them, the one to whom they were to incline their ear and receive his words, the words that we have before us today in the Bible. And so we can read today, we can receive and treasure his words and his commands. We can incline our ears and apply our hearts, cry out and lift up our voices in prayer, seeking and searching. And if we do these things, because that is the condition placed on each of those verses, if you receive my words, if you cry out for discernment, if you seek her as silver, verse 5 tells us, actually I think I have that, you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. That is the key to the entire passage, the key verse of this passage. To understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Many have referred to this as the awe and the intimacy that we are to have in this relationship with God the Father. And for, he goes on, for God is the one who gives these things to you. This is how to attain wisdom. This is our part of it, so to speak. We are to receive and treasure, incline our ears, apply our hearts, cry out, seek and search. That's our part. And we will understand the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God, but it comes by the one who gives wisdom. And that's what he says in verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. So, lest we think that because we have done all of this, we are so wise and we are so smart and we are so knowledgeable, lest we be puffed up with our own ambitions of seeking after knowledge and wisdom, we are reminded that it is not we who are the ones who get this wisdom for ourselves. God gives this wisdom to us. God gives and speaks. He stores and shields. He guards and preserves and he deals with those things in verses 6, 7, and 8. And another then takes place. Verse 9, then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity and every good path. So, though there is two paths, one to life and one to death, as we journey, we come to many forks in the road, don't we? There are always ways in which we can deviate off of the path that we know that we are to be on. The good path. Well, so how do we know which path to take? When we're approached with a decision and a fork in the road, how do we know what decisions to make? That's where wisdom comes in. The wisdom that God gives to us, He gives, He speaks, He stores, He shields, He guards, He preserves. He preserves us with this wisdom that enables us to understand righteousness and justice and equity and every good path. So that we can look out on the horizon and say, that would be a good choice. That would be a bad choice. So how do we know how to live? Day to day today, how do we know what decisions to make? How do we know when to stop talking? When to just be quiet and listen? How do we know when we've said too much and gone too far? Various decisions that we make every day, multiple decisions. Have we made the right ones? Have we hurt somebody's feelings? Have we said something that we shouldn't have said? All the decisions that we make, how do we know what to do? God gives wisdom that enables us to understand righteousness and justice. To know if we are in a case to judge somebody. How to judge righteously. This wisdom comes from God. When we see something that seems unfair taking place, we don't want to side with the wrong side. How to know every good path. When wisdom is spoken of in the Bible, it refers to a skill in living. Biblical wisdom is always referring to a skill in living. And so how we are to live. Webster defines it as the right use or exercise of knowledge. So it's not simply knowing something, but it's actually doing the right thing with what we know. Discerning or judging what is most just, proper, and useful. A knowledge and use of what is best, most just, most conducive to prosperity or happiness. Specifically, biblical wisdom instructs individuals in righteousness. There's many practical applications for the use of wisdom in our daily lives. And Proverbs, believe it or not, speaks to many of these issues that we might face with today. But the entire Bible is useful for us to know wisdom and to be instructed in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Every good path. How will you know every good path? By the wisdom that God gives to us. And so, we must apply this wisdom. So we've looked at how to attain wisdom, who it is who gives us wisdom, the Lord, and now we're going to look at the practical application to using wisdom. How do you know which path to choose? Verse 10 says of Proverbs chapter 2, when wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you. To deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths. To deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. And her house leads down to death, and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your word this morning, Lord, that does instruct us in righteousness and brings to our lives the wisdom that we need to make the right choices. We're so thankful for the manifestation of wisdom and your word to us in Jesus Christ. Lord, we're so thankful for all that he has done to reveal who you are to us and to bring us to you through the atoning sacrifice he has made on the cross, that we may each and every one come to you through the wisdom and the word of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that this morning, as we acknowledge the power of salvation that he has brought to us, that we will live in the wisdom and by the words that you speak to us through your word each and every day of our lives, to know wisdom, to know knowledge, to know what we are to do and what choices we are to make each and every day of our lives. We'll look to you, give you all the honor, praise, and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Various times, as we've looked at already, that there are synonyms for wisdom, other words that are used sometimes in place of wisdom or just to kind of give an added benefit of a unique distinction of wisdom. For example, we've already looked at in these first few verses that it's called wisdom, instruction, understanding, justice, judgment, equity, prudence, knowledge, discretion, learning, counsel. You got all that right. All of these things are referred to one way or another, wisdom. I like how Derek Kidner describes wisdom as the plain daylight that Proverbs breaks up into this rainbow of constituent colors that shade into one another, and yet they each can stand alone. We can speak of understanding. It can stand alone, and what that means for us. And justice and judgment and equity. But they all make up this kind of plain daylight of wisdom. So verses 10 and 11 bring out to us, I think, what is an introduction to this practical application. The practical application that we're dealing with this morning is how to deal with a wicked man and a wicked woman. That pretty much covers everything. There is no respecter of persons here. There are wicked men. There are wicked women. But before we get to that, there's these two verses, verses 10 and 11, that kind of give us an introduction to this application. Verse 10 says, "When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul." In various other versions, the English Standard Version, the New International Version, the New English Translation, they have that this other word, instead of when, they have for. So if you were to read that in verse 9, he says, "Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity and every good path, for wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul." Discretion will preserve you and understanding will keep you. It's a slightly different variation, but you can understand it quite the same as the word when is introduced there. Because when is actually saying when all of this takes place. When you have attained wisdom, and verse 5, you understand the fear of the Lord, and you find the knowledge of God, and you know who is the one who has given these things to you, and He has spoken to you, and He has shielded you, and He preserves you, and you will understand righteousness and justice and equity in every good path, wisdom will enter your heart. It knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion, verse 11, will preserve you, and understanding will keep you. These things will happen for the one who seeks wisdom as a treasure. I was trying to think of an analogy or some type of illustration, and I just can't think of one because, you know, when you thought of that treasure in a field, and Jesus said, the person will, you find that treasure, and they will go and they'll sell everything that they have, and they will buy that one treasure. But in wisdom, that treasure becomes the very thing that will protect and preserve your life. I was trying to think of an analogy of what type of treasure you could find in the field that would end up protecting and preserving. Maybe you've thought of one already and I'm just slow, but whatever it might be, that treasure that we have sold everything and sought for as gold in a field becomes the very thing that protects and preserves and guards and keeps, and it becomes pleasant to our souls so that if we are ever without it, we don't know what to do. We're lost. We may, in fact, lose our way. This wisdom, for the one who attains it, for the one who has received it from God and understands the fear of the Lord and finds the knowledge of God, this wisdom will enter their heart. The New English Translation notes on the word heart used here in this verse says that it represents the center of the inner life where the volition or the desire and the emotions join to bring about actions. So our desire and our emotions are now guided by wisdom. And the actions that we do are led by wisdom. Because, well, what do you associate with the heart? What do we associate today with our hearts, right? Love. Everything that we love, we say comes from our heart. If our love is broken, then our heart is broken. Do you love wisdom? You know, you don't just wake up one day and say, "Boy, I love wisdom. It's so good for me. I am so glad that I seek for it." That just doesn't happen one day. It is for the Christian to develop this love for wisdom, a journey. Something that I think Jesus referred to as sanctifying. Jesus prayed for His disciples, "Sanctify them in your truth, for your word is truth." Jesus prays that even we would be sanctified in His truth. That we would become set apart, a different people. And you'll love this because Peter referred to you as a peculiar people. Set apart, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, different. it's not really normal to love wisdom. Well, how do you know that? Well, have you read the news lately? Have you turned on the TV lately? You don't have to go very far to see that, that wisdom is not really high priority for a lot of people today. But when you have attained wisdom, when most importantly that wisdom, that biblical wisdom that offers skill for living, which has resulted from knowing the wisdom, the Word, which is Jesus Christ. When you have attained wisdom and God has given these things to us and has preserved us and guarded us and kept us, and we will love wisdom. Our desire and our emotions will be guided into our actions by wisdom. It will be pleasant. Knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Again, wisdom, knowledge. This could be understood as attractive and attracting. This idea of being pleasant. So you could say that we will love and be attracted to wisdom and knowledge. What a great love affair that is. To love and be attracted to knowledge and wisdom. And knowledge will even be attractive to us. We will want to gain more and more of it. So it's no wonder that Peter refers to often that gaining of knowledge. The spiritual knowledge that leads to salvation, that will lead us on that path of life. Barker and Kullenberger say that doing right becomes attractive and delightful. Doing right becomes attractive and delightful. Sometimes it's not always to begin with. Isn't it always those things that are wrong that always seem so attractive and delightful at first? And when we go forth in that path, we find out, gee, this wasn't what I thought it would be. The kid who sits down and eats the full bag of, insert candy here, will find quickly that that was the wrong decision to make, and it didn't bring them the happiness that they thought they would. Doing right becomes attractive and delightful. Jeremiah 15:16. Your words were found, and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. The wisdom and the words of God become the thing that we love the most, the thing that we are attracted to the most. There's a number of these verses in Psalm 119. Lord, I love your word, your statutes, your commands. You say, well, how could somebody love God's word so much? They didn't just wake up one day and say, I love God's word. They read it. They meditate over it. They read it more and more and meditate over it more and more and study it more and more. All scripture is given and profitable for instruction in righteousness. And it's only those who continually pore over its words that grow to love its words. Depending on how much you love your word, the Bible, God's word, depending on how much wisdom you seek and how much you treasure it, how much are you attracted to the knowledge of God's Word? They are directly related to the path that you're on and the decisions that you make. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The very reason that we sing is because understand the knowledge of the Holy One. Kidner says, when knowledge and wisdom become your own way of thinking and your acquired taste will make the talk and interests of evil men alien to you. I like that thought of acquired taste. You know, the Psalms often refer to God's Word as a sweet as a honeycomb. I think Psalm 19 talks a lot about that. The idea of when Israel was traveling, they were traveling to the land flowing with milk and honey. Honey was always that sweet substance that somebody sought for and enjoyed and even loved. I mean, you didn't have, I think, sugar plentifully as we do today, but honey was that sweet substance. And they valued it. God's Word needs to be valued, and it will be valued if we seek after His wisdom. That's exactly what Jesus said. Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. We will be satisfied. Our hearts, our souls will be overflowing because of God's Word. And discretion will preserve you, and understanding will keep you. Webster says that discretion is knowledge and prudence, that discernment which enables a person to judge critically of what is correct and proper, united with caution. Nice discernment and judgment directed by circumspection. So it's a cautious evaluation of what is right and good and proper. Proverbs has a number of things to say about discretion. Chapter 3, verse 21, my son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. Chapter 6, verse 22 and 23, when you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. You know, I think a good example of prudence and discretion is seen in Daniel chapter 2. The king has had a dream. The only problem is he wants it interpreted. So he goes to his wise men and he says, I've had a dream and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. So the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream and we'll give the interpretation. That's easy enough. You tell us what you dreamed and we'll give you the interpretation. You know what they did often? They just made something up. King said, well, I dreamed about this cow and he, eating this grass. And they would just give him something about, well, the cow represents this and the grass and this. But notice what he says back to him. Verse 5 of Daniel chapter 2. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces and your houses shall be made an ash heap. He says, no, you tell me the dream and the interpretation. So here's the wisdom of the Chaldeans. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream and we will give its interpretation. They repeated what they have already said, which already knows that that is what has made the king upset. And the king answered, I know for certain that you would gain time because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you, for you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretations. And the Chaldeans answered the king, there is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such a thing of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this reason, the king was angry and very furious and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. Well, that included one very godly wise man, none other than Daniel. Daniel says, wait a minute. Why is the king going to destroy us all? How do I fit into this? What did I do? And with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. They answered, nobody can do this. We just need a little bit more time. Give us some time and we'll come up with something, obviously. In verse 16, Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Daniel went back to Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael and said, guys, let's do what Proverbs chapter 2, verse 3 says to do. All right, I added that part in there, but it's very possible because it says, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, and God made the king's dream interpretation known to Daniel. Daniel was prudent. He knew about discretion, and it preserved his life literally. So what is the practical application of knowing these things, of wisdom and knowledge and loving it and allowing its wisdom to build up in us the desire and our emotions to gear towards our actions, to have discretion and understanding that will save our lives? Well, that's answered in the following verses. Because we will meet evil men. We will meet evil women. William Arnott said, the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. Here an arm of that sea is spread out before us, and we are led to an eminence. We are led to a place where we may behold its raging. We're looking at the sea and the churning and the back and forth. This kind of image of waves and ocean and sea, Jude refers to this, remember? When he's talking about the false teachers and all the things that billow out of their mouths, it's like the foam, the trash that comes up on the shore from the ocean. And so we're looking at this ocean that's raging. And he says that we must one by one go down into these great waters. We see many of our comrades sinking beneath the surge. It's good to count the number and measure the height of these ranks and raging waves, that we may be induced to hold faster by the anchor of the soul, which is sure and steadfast. The dangers are delineated here in exact order, continuous succession and increasing power. They come as the waves come when the tide is flowing. They gradually gain strength until they reach their height. Then, when Satan has done his worst, he retires sullenly, leaving all who have not been overwhelmed high and safe and triumphing. So the question then is, will you sink or will you be safe? Dr. Tom Constable says, when a person submits himself or herself to God and gains wisdom, the ways of the wicked will lose their attractiveness. Well, why is that? Because you're already married. You're already married to wisdom. Wisdom becomes your love affair. Wisdom becomes the thing that you desire most. And wisdom and knowledge lead you, and discretion and understanding keep you so that you do not forsake your first love. And if you do, if you become attracted to the other side, it will lead you down to death. Notice the incline that is spoken there of the wicked woman. Her house, verse 18, leads down to death. Both the wicked man and the wicked woman begin with something that is very unspectacular. You know, nobody comes to you with some great plan to devise a wicked scheme. You don't just like you don't just wake up one day and say, I love wisdom. You don't just wake up one day and say, I would love to rob a bank and become a spectacular criminal today. That just doesn't happen. With every single person, it is a slippery slope, so to speak. It has gradually decreased on their way of this downward spiral. I know, you know, you see the TV and the news, and when they're interviewing the neighbor of the guy who is just convicted or arrested for some heinous crime, what does the neighbor always say? They were the nicest person. I never would have suspected. I talked to them and they seemed very nice. And I guarantee you, though, they weren't. It wasn't a characterization of their life as wholly good. A long, long time ago, they began on this downward path that eventually led to this decision. So both the wicked man and the wicked woman begin with the subtlety of words. Language that is spoken that very subtly entices us to the way of evil. And of course, remember that the goal here of wisdom, what wisdom will do, because this is really the application of what wisdom does for us, to deliver you from the wicked man and the wicked woman. That's the goal, to deliver you. And that's what will happen if wisdom is the one that you love the most. It will deliver you from the way of evil, verse 12 says, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths. Did you notice the progression? It starts very subtly. The man who speaks perverse things. And then they began to leave the paths of uprightness, to walk in darkness. Darkness becomes, okay, let's delve into this a little bit. And then all of a sudden, this darkness becomes attractive. And they begin to rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked. Their ways are crooked and their paths devious. This book called The Biblical Illustrator, I think William Arnott wrote that as well, says their companions tell us what their characters are, the way of evil. And the man who speaks perverse things. And the people who are companions with the wicked man really identify what they are like. And he likens it to a tree frog that's on an oak tree that is brown, and a tree frog that's on a cedar tree, it's a lighter, whiter brown. And when it moves to the corn, it's green altogether. And very similarly, the ones who are companions of the wicked will quickly become like them. They begin with speaking perverse things. The man who speaks forward things is one of the foremost dangers to which the young are exposed, Arnott says, at their first start in life. In a workshop, or a warehouse, or a circle of friends, there is one who has a foul tongue. It is difficult to conceive how quickly and how deeply it contaminates all around. It occupies a man's heart and his day with vanity to the exclusion of all that is substantial, either for this world or the next. No one goes unscathed. Some of the filth sticks and will not be removed to the dying day. You have children, and if you've ever sent your children out into the world, you know what this Arnott is referring to. Any one of us can remember a time that we've heard something that we knew was not right. Foul language. Perverse things. Things were not good. Now today we say, what's the big deal? What does it matter? It's only talk. We can ignore it, right? Don't ever be deceived. The filth sticks. And some of it won't be removed to the very end. I thought it would be helpful to bring this kind of idea of thinking to our technological advanced day and throw in the idea of a perverse email that gets spread around. Or anything that is perverse and communicated via the internet. Are we participating in that? Are we affected by that? Do we shun that? Do we love wisdom enough to say, I don't want any part of that? You say, well, what's the big deal? Well, follow the progression. They speak perverse things, and then they leave the paths of uprightness. They rejoice in doing evil, and their ways are altogether crooked. Anything that deadens our senses should be avoided. William McCain said that if the evil man uses perverse words to snare the unwary, the adulteress uses flattering words. Someone has said that flattery isn't communication, it is manipulation. It's people telling us things about ourselves that we enjoy hearing and wish were true. You know, I'm not only talking about swear words. We speak about foul language and perverse ways of talking. The way of talking can be perverse without ever mentioning a swear word. Are our minds, are our thoughts wholly in love with wisdom? Because there are those who speak perverse things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. Because it's only a slight step from evil thoughts and words that would cause one to leave a good path to walk in evil. Again, nobody just wakes up one day and says, you know what, I'm going to switch paths. Out of the heart proceed murder and killing and all these things. It starts in the heart, it starts in the mind. When we begin to ponder these things and think about these things, and one perverse thing that is mentioned, we begin to dwell on that. If you see a mighty tree in a forest, do not just assume that it appeared a fully mature tree, boom, just like that. The same goes for the criminal who commits some crime. It was not a surprise, but a culmination of thoughts and words and various actions that led up to that crime. Listen to this. And this is I should have just said this and forgot about all the other stuff. Indulged lusts put out the eyesight of the conscience. Indulged lusts put out the eyesight of the conscience. It starts with a desire. It starts with a volition. It starts with an emotion that has an attachment to something. And when we indulge in that, our eyesight becomes quickly dim. And it becomes dimmer and dimmer still until we can no longer see the light that we once had. They leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. They rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked. Words and thoughts bring darkness, which actually brings rejoicing in wickedness. Do you ever wonder how somebody gets to that point? It didn't just happen overnight. It's a culmination of things. Sin has the great ability to deaden one to the natural remorse one feels early on. You know, where we once felt guilty about talking about somebody behind their back, and now it just becomes a natural thing. It's nothing really. Influence can grow and grow, and immunity builds until one begins to rejoice and even delight in sin. Even going so far as to make excuses as to why their sin is okay. You ever wonder? That just doesn't make sense, right? That's contradictory. Which leads us to their ways that are crooked. Crooked is actually the word for wicked. It's what wicked means. It means crooked. A path that is not straight, that is not right. They're devious in their paths. They're crooked and devious because they're trying to make their sin acceptable. And also to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house leads down to death, her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. Immoral, strange, forbidden. The NIV has adulteress. It is one who is, as Toy says, outside the circle of a man's proper relationships. I like that because it broadens it, I think, enough. One who is outside the circle of a man's proper relationships. You know, I could even say a person's proper relationships. I mean, the whole idea of thou shalt not commit adultery is not just for men. It is for all who would be unfaithful to any of their relationships. Let me broaden that even further to say that this unfaithfulness in relationships not only refers to a husband and wife. What about a parent and a child? There are responsibilities, after all, that a parent has to a child. There are responsibilities that a child has to a parent. Are both faithful in their responsibilities? That is the heart of the law of the seventh commandment. Are we faithful in our relationships? Some Egyptian literature called the Instructions of Ani say, be on thy guard against a woman from abroad, a deep water whose windings one knows not, a woman who is far away from her husband. I think that's the idea here. And again, that that notion of deep water, the ocean that's just raging and churning. Joseph said it right. Genesis 39, verse 9. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph was one who could be well characterized as one who loved wisdom. He loved God. He knew that any offense that he committed was not only would have been against his master, against his master's wife, but against God. What was God's plan? We remember Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. William Arnott says, to follow the immoral woman is the satanic reversal of this divine ordinance. And don't you know that Satan has been constantly reversing every single one of God's words, commandments, laws, and mandates to make it acceptable, to make it appealing, to make it attractive? The same progression that consisted with the wicked man consists also with the wicked woman. To deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, forsakes the companion of her youth, forgets the covenant of her God, her home leads down to death. It's always an incline. Sometimes it might be a little steeper for some than others, but it always leads down. Why should we be concerned with the thoughts and words and ideas of one of our friends? We enjoy their companionship. We enjoy their fellowship. Rest assured, their perverse words and thoughts have not left you unaffected. The question is, do you love wisdom? Do you love wisdom more than their companionship? Now, don't get me wrong. There is an opportunity to evangelize those with perverse thoughts and ideas and words. But there's also a line to which we say, I can no longer go with this person. The Bible gives us an out to say, yes, we can go and we can be in the world and not of the world. We can reach out to the darkness with the light of the gospel. But at the same time, we must be very careful that the darkness does not influence our light. Of course, this idea of covenant and this idea of marriage is very common in Scripture. Malachi 2:14, yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Adultery is nothing new, but another common idea and thought of adultery is spiritual adultery. This adultery committed again and again and again by Israel. Again, the covenant with Israel that was made is broken. And the end of this path is death. What other motivation would you need to want to be delivered from the wicked man and the wicked woman, but that the fact that you will live. You will be guarded and preserved. Your life will be saved. Toward the close of World War II, Allied forces were mopping up against remaining Nazi resistance, and one particular unit was assigned a crucial mission in Berlin. Each soldier had to memorize a map detailing all of Berlin's important military sites, and they had to do it in one single night. In just a few hours, each soldier in the unit had committed the map to memory. The mission was a success. Several years later, the army conducted an experiment to see if that original feat could be duplicated. They offered a similar unit an extra week's furlough. You get an extra week's vacation, an attractive incentive, if they could carry out a comparable mission without a hitch. The second unit failed. Could not match the success of the first. What made the difference between the two? The lives of men were not at stake. Surviving in battle was a great motivation, a greater motivation than a week's vacation was. Christians are engaged in a spiritual battle. There are two paths of this life, and among those paths are many different choices that we can make throughout the day, throughout the weeks and months and years. Our road, our map, our plan of strategy against Satan's military strongholds is the Bible. The more we read it, the more effective we will be for God. The more wisdom we attain, the more we seek, the more we treasure it, the more we desire it, the more we will love it, the more we will be attracted to it, the more it will preserve us. If you do the opposite of that, death is the end result. We must approach God's word as if our lives depended on it, because they indeed do. That's real motivation. Think of the motivation that Daniel had. My life's going to be ended. I'm going to seek the Lord. That's good motivation. Thy word is like an armory where soldiers may repair and find for life's long battle day all needful weapons there. If your life depended on knowing the Bible, if your life depended on the wisdom that you have from God's word, from knowing God, how long would you last? Do you love God's word? Are your desires and emotions attracted to the knowledge and the wisdom of God's word? And do you want to walk in that? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your wisdom that leads us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Lord, we pray that you would put within us a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. As we know, because Jesus promised, if we do hunger and thirst for righteousness, we will be filled. Lord, we want to love wisdom. We want to desire it as honey and as gold. We want to desire your word that is a light and a lamp for us to walk in. We pray that you would lead us and guide us each and every day. Remind us of how important it is to know your word so that we might live out our lives day to day in the wisdom and knowledge of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.